Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on Life Quest, I'm talking with Pastor Andy McQuitty. He's the senior pastor in Irving, Texas, the Bible Church, since 1987. He's got a whole passel of adult kids, and he's also an author. And the book we're going to talk with him about today is called The Way to Brave, Shaping a David Faith for Today's Goliath World. Thank you for being with us on LifeQuest, Pastor.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Dwight.
Let me ask you, it's kind of a two-part question, and that is, why this book now, and not just for the listening audience, but why, or reading audience, but why for your own personal life?
Yeah, great questions. This book now, I believe, is important because of the cultural moment in which we find ourselves as Christians in America in the 21st century. Mm-hmm. I contend that we are no longer a Christian nation in the sense that Christian values underlie our cultural values and our government policy and so forth, but that rather we've moved to what I call a post-Christendom America. Mm-hmm. I think this is reflected in the major organs of culture in our country, which are the government, the media, the academy, and the entertainment industry. Mm-hmm. And if you want to know what the world and the secular world, the secular materialist world, thinks of our Christian values, just watch the Oscars.
Sure.
Or just look at Supreme Court decisions with regard to religious freedom. Or, you know, just look at what's happening to Christian groups on liberal college campuses today. Mm-hmm. Just look how, you know, Christian values are handled in the media, especially the mainline media. We are not in Kansas anymore. And I have had many of my people here at our church raise the same question that I've had in my mind mm-hmm. in the last 10 years, and that's, where is this going to end up? The erosion of our religious freedoms and so forth, the rise of an increasingly hostile spiritual opposition in the culture. You know, what do we need as Christians and Christ followers in the church going into the future? And I've concluded that what we really need is what our elder brothers and sisters in the faith over 21 centuries since Christ ascended into heaven have had and shown, and that is courage. We need to know how to engage our culture with a posture of quiet confidence, in intrepid faith, and courage.
I think about what you just said, and early Christianity in the first centuries, of course, was in a very hostile environment, mm-hmm. and we can rail against the culture as it has changed or as it exists wherever we might live in the world, and yet your book suggests we have the tools to deal with it regardless of what the culture around us is. I remember, as you were talking about this, back in the 1970s, I had a cousin who went to do American-style evangelism in Europe. And he would talk about some of the approaches that he always did. And all of a sudden, he realized he wasn't answering the questions they were asking.
Yeah.
You know, he'd talk about different translations of the Bible, and they say, but why the Bible? You know, or keeping a day of worship, but why?
Right.
And fortunately, he was smart and intuitive enough, and the Spirit directed him into a better approach. And
yeah.
I'm suggesting we may be there in this country also.
Yes. Well, I totally believe that we are. In fact, I think that we must recognize that we are if we're going to flourish as the church in this culture going forward. I don't think that spiritual opposition in a culture is something to be feared. Mm-hmm. As you pointed out, good grief, for 21 centuries, Christians have lived in spiritually hostile cultures.
Correct.
And going all the way back to our church father, Tertullian, who famously said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, the church has prospered
in spite
in its
of
mission and its message, not not in spite of persecution, but because of it.
Mm-hmm.
And that, so I kind of see this trend towards an erosion of religious liberties and mockery of our faith as Christians in America, not as something that we should fear, but rather as something we should welcome. Because I believe that history shows that Christians flourish, their spiritual muscles get built back up from the atrophy of apathy.
Mm-hmm.
And frankly, one of the joy of the last 250 years of what I call the Pax Americana of Christianity, where our faith had sort of an ascendancy and a sense of entitlement,
mm-hmm.
that going away,
yes.
Is a scary thought until you realize that the comfort of that for American Christians, I think, has caused our spiritual muscles to atrophy.
Right.
And as we have to rise now and find biblical ways to stand for our faith in this culture, I think it's going to strengthen us. I think we're off on a great adventure, just like the early apostles were, just like God's Old Testament people were.
Early in your book, you, in one section, use this phrase, the vandalism of shalom. Besides describing all that, describe for our listeners your use of the word shalom.
Yes. Well, I take that phrase, my preaching colleague here at Irving Bible Church, Dr. Barry Jones, loves to use that concept and that phrase, the vandalism of shalom. And I have been impacted by what that word means and how Barry thinks it should be used in our Christian understanding. Shalom, obviously, is the Old Testament word for peace.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to understand the depth of that Hebrew word, shalom, means way more than just the absence of warfare. In other words, it's not just we're not shooting bullets at each other, but Old Testament shalom, Old Testament peace, the kind of peace that God wants for his people in this world, speaks more to wholeness and healthiness and flourishing and joy. So it's not just the absence of war, it's the presence of flourishing and health. And that is what God wants us as his people to create as his people in the midst of the warfare and the vandalism of shalom that is going on in the world all around us.
As you're talking about this, I'm thinking this concept of inner peace and the sharing of peace and being a fountain of peace in a community or, you know, whatever our environment is. And yet that is so needy and sometimes isn't found in a church. In my early ministry, Pastor, I was sent to what are considered difficult churches, and it was to the point of saying, when I would be called by the district chap who was assigning, you know, positions, I got to saying, well, okay, what's wrong? What happened? Well, you know, they kind of threw out their last five pastors, you know, stuff or whatever it was, and it was not exuding the kind of shalom, the type of peace that should be had. And sometimes in how we share our faith, even we do it with such a harsh edge, it doesn't reflect what you're speaking about.
Absolutely. I think what you described there about the churches that you were sent to, the difficult churches,
mm-hmm.
those are illustrations of the vandalism of shalom.
Yeah.
And really the opposite of what God calls us as his New Testament people to do, and that is the same thing that he called his Old Testament people to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes back to Abraham, who was called of God from Ur of the Chaldees. God said, I'm going to bless you, Abram. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Your name's going to be the father of nations, Abraham. And I'm going to do this so that you can be a blessing. In the same way, in the New Testament, I believe that God has called us as Christians in the church to be a... We are blessed by the gospel, and we are called thereby to be a blessing to the world. So this kind of runs counter to what I spent many years of my early ministry, Dwight,
mm-hmm.
believing my calling was, which was to be a culture warrior.
Yeah,
you know, I was on the front lines carrying the picket signs. I was political, trying to get the right Supreme Court justices appointed and the right people elected. I even went to jail a couple of times for protesting abortion and so forth. Man, I was in the war. I was on the front lines of the war.
Onward Christian Soldiers.
Even as I was, I felt some anxiety that I think sprung from an uncertainty that this is really what God wanted me to be doing and how he wanted me to be fighting this spiritual war.
Yeah.
I mean, we obviously are called to be in a spiritual war, but the problem with the culture wars as they're known in America is that those had been perceived more as a war against people
mm-hmm.
than a spiritual war against the forces that oppose us in high places. And so I think that you know, yeah, we're called just like Abraham, you know, like when the Jeremiah, for instance, wrote to the exiles in Babylon, the mm-hmm. Israelite exiles in Babylon.
Yeah.
I'm sure they probably expected to hear from the prophet back in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, you guys be like guerrilla warriors there. You're amidst evil pagans who offer their children to demon gods.
Right.
You need to fight them. You need to resist them. You need to create as much problem as you can. That's not what God said through Jeremiah to his people. You know what he did say, Jeremiah 29, pray for the peace, the shalom.
Yeah.
Pray for the peace of the city where I have brought you. Pray,
yeah.
You know, plant gardens, marry your children, create pockets of shalom, and be a blessing in the midst of your persecutors. Be a blessing in the midst of those who, at a cultural level, are spiritually opposed to you. And then what happens when we do that is just amazing.
Along that line, you had an epiphany here after popping out of jail once, and you say, it became clear to me that God wanted me to plant gardens, not build walls. And that, boy, you can really go with that.
Well, it is an epiphany, and it's one that when I came to it, and it was right in front of me, I mean, it's all through Scripture, and I'm not the first one to come to this, but it is greatly liberating, Dwight,
mm-hmm.
to realize that my calling as a New Testament Christian is not to engage in warfare against people that are off the rails, but rather to be a blessing. I have been so blessed by the gospel. I have the privilege of, as Peter says, as a pilgrim and as a stranger,
mm-hmm.
as an alien in a foreign culture, to come in and be the city on a hill, the light of the world that Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount, and to build pockets of peace where people can be ministered to and blessed, and the surrounding world can see that and be drawn to it. And that calling, understanding that calling to plant gardens, not the military calling to fight wars and build walls.
Yeah.
That is my calling. Gives me great courage. I mean, I don't have any anxiety about this. As we've been leading our church mm-hmm. in the last 20 years to actually be that place of peace in the midst of a hostile environment.
If you've just tuned in, I'm talking with Pastor Andy McQuitty. He's author of a book called The Way to Brave, and on page 73 of your book, you say something I think, which is really important, and while we have been blessed as Americans and our heritage for the last couple of centuries, there is an attitude in it that can be negative, and that is we have this go it alone. We're Americans, pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, which I don't think anybody ever did. This independence, and that has affected our approach to spirituality.
Yeah. It totally has. In the book, Dwight, as you know, having read it, I look in the life of David for God's preparation in his young life that even made him willing to face Goliath in the mm-hmm. valley of Elah, much less overcome and conquer the giant. I'm just curious about how had God prepared David to be brave in that moment? And I think there are five ways that he prepared him. One is he made his calling sure, and we were just talking about calling, how knowing what your calling can give you great courage in executing your calling. But the second preparation that God did in David's life was he anointed him. You know, 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel comes, he anoints David king of Israel. He's the successor to Saul. So David knows what his calling is, And he's been anointed. And we know that anointing with the oil in Scripture always represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Samuel was, in effect, calling David. God was calling David through Samuel, mm-hmm. the prophet, and anointed him with oil, signifying that the Holy Spirit now was being given to David to stand strong and to execute his calling. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that only three classes of people received the Holy Spirit: prophets, priests, and kings. Blessedly, in the New Testament, since Pentecost, all Christians, all followers of Christ, have the Holy Spirit in us. But that anointing, that power, as you say, is essential to us, and we must overcome this individualism, go-it-alone attitude that you referred to. By recognizing that God says we can't go it alone, but he's giving us the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit. I'm firmly convinced as we go forward in our country, as Christians in the church, we must get skilled once again in walking in the path and the way of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that becomes the greatest sermon, greatest impact on the community. This spiritual and national elitism that sometimes infects some of us. I mentioned to you that I had lived in Europe for a while. That's how we come across sometimes as tourists.
Right, right.
You point out in the middle of the book that God only used Moses when broken of his temper, or Paul when broken of his arrogance, and Peter when broken of his independence, and then Jacob when broken of his self-sufficiency, and some of us have had all of those. Issues in our lives.
Well, that's one of the ways that God prepared David. He broke him. He broke his pride. I draw this from David's status, I think, as the original Old Testament Cinderella story.
Mm-hmm.
When Samuel comes and, you know, he's seeking to anoint a new king, and Jesse trots out all his other sons, but not David. It's like David is Cinderella in that story, and he was actually being shunned by his own father and his own family. And some Jewish historians think that the reason for that is that David might have well been an illegitimate child.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps that explains why David wrote in the 51st Psalm, "In sin did my mother conceive me."
Mm.
At any rate, Jesse was not a fan of David, his own son. And so he stuck him out there with the sheep while the older brothers got to go to the ball and meet the prince and see the Goliath and be at where all the glory was happening. David had to stay back with a bunch of smelly sheep. He's Cinderella.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God used this to break David's pride. David, as we know from Scripture, was a handsome young man. The King James word for it is ruddy. He was ruddy. But he was obviously athletic. He was very physically strong and skilled, and he was handsome. And obviously he was intelligent and had a strong personality. He was a natural-born leader. All of these traits Saul had before him, right? And Saul's downfall as the king of Israel, the reason that God was replacing him with David was because of Saul's pride.
Mm-hmm.
He'd allowed all that to pump him up and to become disobedient to God. God did not want that for David. He wanted David to flourish and succeed. And we know from the New Testament that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Yes.
God didn't want to have to oppose David like he opposed Saul. And so he broke him. And this is a pattern in Scripture. Like you say, go all the way back to Jacob wrestling with God.
Yes.
At Jabbok, you know, the Wrestle River. You know, as it's translated, and how God touched him. He touched his hip. He put it out of joint. And F.B. Meyer, famous preacher of the last generation, once wrote that any time God wants to use a man or woman greatly, he will always touch them at their point of greatest pride.
Wow.
Not to harm them, but to humble them so that he can pour his grace into them and make them successful. I think this happened with David. He was humbled by his pride, by being stuck out there with the sheep. And I think we see this actually in his confrontation with Goliath. You know, when David went out and had his little pro wrestling kind of back and forth chatter with Goliath before the fight. Goliath basically said to David, I'm gonna take your head off and I'm gonna feed you to the birds of the air.
Yeah.
And David responded with the same words, only a different posture.
Yes.
David says, well, yeah, your head's going to be taken off and you're going to be fed to the birds of the air, but it's not me that's going to do it. It's God Almighty.
Yeah.
You see, David's confidence was not in his own ability. His confidence was in the power of God, and that's because he had been broken of his pride.
In chapter 9 in your book, The Way to Brave, you titled it, intriguingly, Eat This Book. And then you quote from Jeremiah 15, when your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight. And that same term is used in the book of Revelation also. You know, this eating of the book. How are you using this?
Well, I'm using this in the context of the importance of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
God's Word, being internalized in the hearts and minds of His people, if they're going to be brave. I believe that one of the reasons that maybe we American Christians are a little rattled right now because
mm-hmm.
of all the changes in our country
right.
is because as a church, and I hate to say this as a pastor because I feel like I'm partly responsible for it, is we have a dearth of knowledge
yeah.
and an abundance of ignorance of the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't imbibe the Word, we don't... And I don't just mean, you know, memorize verses so that you can win
Correct.
Contests or so that you can construct charts and so forth. I mean to understand who God is and the ways of God and the promises of God and how all that works out through our lives as we follow Him as missionary disciples. We've got to become proficient with the weapon of our warfare, trained in the weapon of our warfare. And as you know, in the New Testament church, the only offensive weapon that is given to Christians is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6. Eat this book means learn this book.
and you know, that was a problem the prophets in the Older Testament was trying to sort out. You know, people said,
exactly.
Well, we know the law, and he says, but is the law in your heart? And the time will come when it will be in your heart. And the same with the totality of God's Word. As you said, not just proof texting our favorite doctrines through the Scripture, but in fact taking the principles and making it part of our lives, internalizing it. Our time is up, Pastor, but again, the book is The Way to Brave, Shaping a David Faith for Today's Goliath World. Folks, you'd enjoy this book very much. Pastor, where can our listeners get a copy of your book?
Dwight, the book is available in bookstores everywhere, Barnes & Noble, Christian bookstores, and of course it's on Amazon. You
mm-hmm.
can one-click it from anywhere.
Yeah. Thank you so much for being with us on LifeQuest today.
Absolutely, my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington.